Brothers and sisters, we take our Bibles and read three passages from God's Word. The first is Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, we read the verses 1 through 8, and then we turn to Isaiah chapter 13 and Hebrews chapter 12. Matthew 28, verse 1, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead, and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." And so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. We turn to Isaiah chapter 13. We read the 13 verses. An oracle concerning Babylon that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw. "Raise a banner on a hot bare hilltop. Shout to them, beckon to them to enter the gates of the nobles. I've commanded my holy ones, I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath, those who rejoice in my triumph. Listen, a noise on the mountain, like that of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms, like nations massing together. The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his wrath, to destroy the whole country. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the Lord, see, the day of the Lord is coming. A cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and to destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I'll put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I'll make man scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I'll make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger." We turn also to Hebrews in chapter 12. The the verses 18 to the end of the chapter. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded: if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth. But now he's promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I proclaim to you this morning the word of our God as we could read it from Matthew, Isaiah, and Hebrews. And I ask your attention in particular for what's written in Matthew 28, verse 5. The first part of the verse, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." In response to the sermon, we sing Psalm 46, the stanza 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, those words of the angel, "Do not be afraid," strike us, especially in their context, as bizarre. There's these two women in a cemetery, the place of quiet, the place of the dead, the place of meditation. And there is this rumble, then the shaking and heaving of the ground, an earthquake. I do not know how it measured on the Richter scale, but the Holy Spirit tells us it was a violent earthquake. Add to that, there's an angel, a heavenly being suddenly present. Same place this earthquake shakes the ground. In all his majesty, so much so that the guards shook and became like dead men. And Mary? And Mary? The two of them? And the angel says to them, "Hey, don't be afraid." And we say, "No way. In the circumstances, you're going to be afraid. Anything else is too bizarre to be real." But this congregation is the word of the angel for Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And so the word for the church of all ages, for you and for me included, says the angel, do not be afraid, though the earth may shake in great commotion, and the mountains plunge into the ocean, but do not be afraid. Why? For Christ is risen. I summarize the sermon with this theme: Christ's resurrection means there is no need to fear an earthquake. And I ask your attention for 3 points. The first is the meaning of the earthquake in the Old Testament. In the second place, the word of the angel on Easter morning. And in third place, the instruction for the saints in the New Testament. You and I, congregation, are modern people. And that is to say that we tend to see this earth scientifically. I mean by that now, as separate from heaven, as separated from divine leadership. So, we hear of an earthquake, and we understand what's happened. The crust of the earth is riding on a number of tectonic plates who are bumping up against each other, and there is movement, there is friction. And as slippage happens, there's an earthquake up top. The earth shakes in great commotion. It's a fact that Jerusalem was near the fault line of the Jordan Valley. It's also true that there's several references to earthquakes, major and not so major, in the course of the history books. The Old Testament tells us of an earthquake in the days of Uzziah. It's written in Amos chapter 1. So there's an earthquake this particular morning is not necessarily a surprise. Now, it's fine to have a scientific explanation as to why an earthquake happens, how it happens. But that does not, congregation, exclude God's divine involvement. Leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful years and barren, indeed all things come not by chance but by God's fatherly hands. The church has learned to confess in Lord's Day 10. And that in turn is to say that there can be no slippage of the tectonic plates under the earth without the will of our Heavenly Father. That we know about plates and slippage simply goes to say that we know how God makes an earthquake happen. But it remains true, it is God who makes it happen. And that becomes the question now, why did Sovereign Lord allow this slippage, this movement of the tectonic plates in the Jordan Fault this particular morning of Jesus' resurrection? And to answer that question, we need to investigate what the Scriptures say about God using earthquakes. Perhaps the most well-known earthquake mentioned in Scripture is the one at Mount Sinai, when the people, after their exodus from Egypt, have gathered around that mountain, and God comes to the top of the mountain. Exodus chapter 19, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. That is an earthquake, because God has come to the mountain. The point here is, congregation, that when the Creator comes from heaven to His creation, the earth, His creation reacts to the Creator's coming. reacts. In this instance, with an earthquake. That same notion of earth reacting to God's coming appears too in Judges chapter 5 in the Song of Deborah. O Lord, she sang, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down their water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Mount Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. There comes God, and earth reacts. We sang together a few moments ago, Psalm 18. There the psalmist is caught, he feels in the grip of death. And he cries out to the Lord for help. So when he says in verse 6, in my distress, I called to the Lord, I cried to my God for help. And then he confesses, from his temple he heard my voice. My cry came into his ears. And then the earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the mountain shook. They trembled because God was angry. God parted the heavens and came down. He came to deliver his servants. God comes. And the earth reacts. And I can give you, congregation, so many more examples of this phenomenon as the Holy Spirit describes it for the benefit of God's people. We understand, for sinners, God's coming is a terrible thing. It was so in paradise when God came to Adam and Eve after the fall. They ran, they fled, they hid themselves from God. But so it is too when God comes and the earth responds, and so the earth announces his coming. Korah, Dathan and Abiram, the rebels in the desert. God came to Israel, and the earth opened its mouth to swallow them up. That is an earthquake with a fissure appearing as a result. God comes. In that time, it was in judgment. We read Isaiah chapter 13. It's a passage in which the Lord speaks to the people of Israel about what he's going to do to Babylon. It was an oracle concerning Babylon that Isaiah saw. And part of that oracle is that the Lord comes, the day of the Lord is near. God comes to execute his judgment on Babylon, that nation that's oppressed his people. But what's this judgment of God look like? I will make the heavens tremble, says God, and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty, the day of his burning anger. You see, there comes God. And when he comes to execute his judgment on Babylon, the earth quakes. Indeed, he even speaks of the heavens trembling. We'll come back to that later on. I can draw your attention too to the prophecy of Nahum. The prophet speaks too of God's coming in judgment and describes it like this. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt away, the earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? God comes to defend his people, to execute justice upon the sinners. And exactly that congregation makes the earthquake of Mount Sinai, when God appears on the mountain, so intriguing, For there the Lord did not come to in judgment, but the Lord came in mercy. He establishes his bond of love with the nation of sinners at the foot of the mountain. And why that bond of love? Why is that possible? That's because of the gospel of the tabernacle that God instructs Israel to build. He will come to live with his people, God, in the presence of his own. And his own comfortable in God's presence because of the coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Mary and Mary, the two of them, know their Old Testament. And so they know that nothing comes by chance, not even a hair can fall from their head without the will of their Heavenly Father. They come into the cemetery this morning, and there is this violent earthquake. They know this is not simply a scientific, a physical phenomenon, something natural. They have learned from their scriptures that God approaches and the earth reacts. God is holy. They are sinful. They react with fear. Woe is me. Here comes God. Here's the reaction of Isaiah 13. The day of the Lord is coming. Therefore, all hands will hang limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. And that's what seized the women. And we say, we understand that. The earth quaking, that by itself would fill us with fear. And then to notice from the Old Testament the link between the quaking of the earth and its heaving and the coming of God, and we'd say too, yes, we're afraid. And the angel says, don't be afraid. Second point. The word of the angel at Easter morning. Why does the angel say this? For, remember what an angel is. As the Apostle of the Hebrews explains, an angel is a ministering servant of God, sent forth to benefit those, to serve those who are to obtain salvation. This angel then speaks not in his own authority, but he speaks from heaven. That's to say, congregation, the very God who is approaching this morning tells the angel how the women are to respond to this God approaching. They're not meant to be afraid. And why are they not meant to be afraid? Because, says the angel, you see Jesus who is crucified. But he's not here. He's risen. There's the reason. He's risen. Just as he said. For us, that raises the question, what is the link between his rising and not fearing an earthquake? And the answer to that question, congregation, depends on why Jesus died. Why did he die? Death, says the Lord in Genesis 2, is the result of sin. You sin, you die. Death is the wages of sin. Jesus' death was unique. No. Not in the sense that he suffered much. Many have suffered much on the way to death. that Jesus' death was unique inasmuch as the sins of God's people were piled onto Jesus' shoulders. Because sin was piled onto Jesus' shoulders, Jesus was rejected by God and men. Rejected. His suffering was God's anger against the sins of the human race, your sins, my sins. The very reason why earth is afraid of God, why Adam and Eve ran when God came, that sin was piled onto Christ Jesus. Yet Christ did not shrivel up under the load of God's wrath, but he satisfied that wrath of God, paid for sin, in order that, guess what? Sinners be reconciled to God again. You see, he took away the cause of death. Sin. Took away the cause of death. And that is why he was able to not only give himself to death sovereignly, but on the third day he could step out of death again. He could arise. His arising is his proclamation. I have triumphed over death. Triumphed over death because I've taken away the cause of death. But Jesus could arise, congregation, only because God was pleased with his work. God's wrath, God's justice was satisfied. That in turn means that there is for sinners no more condemnation from God. That's the glorious proclamation of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. There is now no condemnation, he says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that means, too, for these women there is no condemnation. Sin's gone. Sin's paid for. That's the reason why the curtain was torn when Christ died. God lives in the Holy of Holies. People outside. The curtain was the barrier. The curtain's gone. Because the barrier is gone, sin is gone. So now comes God to the garden. Now comes God to the women. Now comes God to the earth. And the earth responds to the coming of the Creator. Need Mary and Mary be terrified because God is coming? These two women are women of faith. That's what the Gospel of Matthew tells us. Chapter 27, verse 55. Mary and Mary had followed Jesus all these years of his ministry and cared for his needs. We understand works of faith. Shall they be terrified of God coming? The answer is no. No. Because Christ Jesus gave his life in order that we might be justified, delivered from death, and he arose from the dead, that we can be reconciled to God, says Romans chapter 4. And that, beloved, is why the angel can say to the two Marys, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God has come, and you need not run away as Adam and Eve did. You may appear in God's presence. Glorious, glorious gospel. We understand what it means. This is paradise restored. The gospel and all its wealth is pressed on these two women. And what do you think, congregation? Is this gospel good only for Mary and Mary? Or might it be good for more people? Well, page forward with me in Scriptures to the Acts of the Apostles. There I read in Acts chapter 4 of more movements of the tectonic plates in the Jordan Fault. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. The believers unite in prayer. And then, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And what do you read next? That they trembled with fear? There's no mention of fear, congregation. You see, what the believers are doing is working with the words of the angel of Matthew 28. Do not be afraid. There is no mention of fear, but there is mention, second half of the verse, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That is God. You see, God has come. God amongst men. Amongst people. And when He comes, the earth shakes and quakes, yes. But the children of God are not afraid of God's presence. But they delight in that presence and they speak the word of God boldly. Again, Acts chapter 16. There I read of an earthquake in Greece. There's a couple of different tectonic plates slipping past each other. Verse 25, chapter 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And once all the prison doors flew open, everybody's chains came loose. Violent earthquake. Action in the earth below. Because of God's presence, says the Old Testament, God comes to His own. And again, do you read now of fear? Do you read of panic on Paul's part and Silas's part? There is nothing of that. For they understand the Scriptures, do not fear. So the Lord comes. Emmanuel, God with us, but isn't that glorious? It's paradise restored, for sins atoned for. Christ arose, the cause of death is taken away. So what, congregation, is the instruction for you and for me? We hear of earthquakes. Was a bad one some weeks ago there in Japan. That's over there. We live here. But they say there's tectonic plates beneath Vancouver too. In fact, we're due for a big one of these days, we're told. Are you afraid of it? Let me ask the question differently. Same question. Different words. What is your relation with God? Are you afraid of His presence? Do you fear His coming? Or do you welcome His coming, His presence? In other words, are your sins forgiven or are they not? And then we say, why, yes, our sins are forgiven. Is that not the gospel of redemption? Yes, Yes, it is the gospel of Matthew 28. Christ is risen, taken away the cause of death, sin, forgiveness for God's people. But then, we do well to be aware, congregation, that the apostle wrote a letter to the Hebrews. And who were the Hebrews? Well, they were Christians, be it of Hebrew origin. But they were Christians, people who were washed in Jesus' blood, sanctified and sealed by His Holy Spirit. Believers. But of them, says the apostle in chapter 12, that they need to recognize who God is. He reminds them in the passage we read of that chapter, chapter 12, that in the Old Testament, the people of God came to Mount Sinai, the mountain that could be touched. It burned. There was darkness. It was quaking. So much was the quaking that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But says the apostle to these New Testament Christians, "You've not come to Mount Sinai. You," he says, "have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God." We realize he's describing progress in the history of redemption. The people of God have come to the city of the living God, there where God lives too. There the people of God may live. That is the assembly of the joyful, the church of the firstborn, those whose names are written in heaven. The apostle even continues, "You have come to God, the judge of all men. You've come to the Spirit, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." We understand he's referring there to the blood Jesus shed on the cross. But that Jesus shed his blood is not dead, he's alive. You have come to Jesus. Glorious gospel, rich. But would the apostle then have those Christians think that because Christ has paid for sin, Christ is risen from the dead, that therefore it's all smooth sailing for the people of God? But the apostle comes with his encouragement, his admonition. Verse 25, we read it. "See," he says, "see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks." Him who speaks? He speaks in the preaching. He did to the Hebrews long ago. He does to you and me today. "See that you do not refuse him who speaks." Why not? If they didn't escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much more we who warns us from heaven? Yes, Jesus proclaimed the gospel so many years on earth, and many didn't believe. They crucified him. The apostles preached the gospel. Many rejected it. Others accepted it. But we, says the apostle, we're hearing the word as it comes to us through the preaching. But what's going to happen when God comes again? For he's coming. Verse 26. "At that time his voice shook the earth. But now he promises once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." That's a quote from Haggai 2. The word "once more" indicates the removing of what can be shaken. The point is there's a final earthquake coming. The final, when God himself comes from heaven to earth to make his dwelling here. We understand the reference of that passage. This is what John describes in Revelation chapter 20, when he says in verse 11 that he saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. It's coming from heaven to earth, and then earth and sky fled from his presence. There comes the Creator and the creature, the earth, even the sky, can't handle his coming. For he comes in judgment, says the next verse. I saw the dead, great and small, standing where the throne and the books are opened. And then, this God is a consuming fire. Says the apostle to the Hebrews, he's coming to make his home here on an earth that shall be rebuilt, recreated, a place for God to live with man forever. And then, shall there be more earthquakes because God is coming? No, there shall be no more earthquakes because God shall not come again. Shall not come again because he is here to stay. That is why the apostle writes to the Hebrews, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, there shall be no earthquakes in the New Jerusalem. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. God in our midst, Emmanuel, God with us always, because sins gone, removed in Jesus' blood. It's an awesome thought. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. For those who do refuse him who speaks will experience the earthquake on the day of Christ's return. And they, says Revelation 6, will call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Let the earth quake in great commotion. And let Vedder Mountain and Mount Sham crush the valley. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne from the wrath of the Lamb. But they shall not escape. For this is God who comes. See to it that you don't refuse him who speaks. For the word of the angel, do not be afraid, is directed to the believers, to those who acknowledge their sins and know their sins washed away in Jesus' blood. They need not fear. What are we left with? The scientists tell us that Vancouver is due for a big one. They don't know when. But they tell us, be ready. Prepare. And so we have a container of supplies at school in case there is an earthquake. We have to be prepared. And the scripture tells us the big one's coming. The biggest one. So big. Because God is coming. Christ Jesus returns to make his home with his people. And say the scriptures, the earthquakes we experience, we read of them in the news, are so many reminders that he's coming. So many foretastes of the big one. Everyone. Calling to the people of God and the unbelievers too. Be ready. God comes. You and me, we've read the gospel of Jesus' resurrection, the earthquake that terrified the women, it wasn't supposed to terrify them, and we believe
by the grace of God, we're reconciled to our Maker. So, though the earth shake in great commotion, though mountains plunge into the ocean, though roaring seas make mountains quake, His people God will not forsake. And that is why we do not fear. Do not fear. My God is my God. Amen.